into action. I can tell you something and you can believe it. You can even have faith that is actually there. But if you don't go to put that faith into action, you won't receive it for yourself. What good is the plan of salvation if we lay it out, but yet you aren't willing to grab it and take hold of it yourself? What good is it to fill the baptistry with water and invite people to get in if they just sit there and stare at it? If they believe that they can be saved through baptism, wow. Wow. You could have had that $10 bill. Wow. Uncle Ethan. Ouch. But what good is our faith if we're not willing to take a hold of it, put it into action, be able to show others what God can do through us? Like I said, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. If you want to open up there, we're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. First off, I want to say, if you ever read through the epistles and Paul's letters, one of the greatest things that I love is Paul, we read through Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, and Paul's correcting them and rebuking them or different things. But he always starts off with grace and peace be with you from the Lord. He always comes with such sincerity and pure of heart love that he's trying to teach them with. And we need to keep that in mind in our own lives, where we need to teach from a place of love, and we'll get a lot further when we're trying to share the gospel. But in chapter 1, verse 6, it starts off, says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And it amazes me how quickly Paul has to talk to the Galatians about this. Paul was annoyed and amazed at the same time with how fast the church at Galatia was trying to go back to the old law, trying to go back from what they just left. They put traditions of man in front of the promise of God. Jesus said, you don't need this anymore. Jesus came to bring a New Testament that was given to the church at Galatia and all of us, but in this situation, specifically addressed to the Galatians, but they were putting too much stock in traditional things that they had been doing in their lives because they couldn't accept change. They couldn't accept the fact that something new was here. We don't have to have the old anymore to have the new. And too many times, we want to have both. And Jesus says we're putting a death to the old man. If we aren't willing to bury the old man and leave him there, then we can't take the new. And that's what the church of Galatia wanted to do to some degree with the law. They wanted to use the law and use their faith. But nobody could keep the law. That was one reason it was abolished. The law was so difficult that nobody could keep it. They were too caught up on traditions of men. Do we do that in our own lives? Do we do that here at Harlan? Do we do that with any situation? We're told, we're given, George, we're given direction as an elder. We're given direction with how church services should be, right? They're to be orderly. They're to be set in an order. They don't say how many songs we have to sing, am I correct? They don't say which instruments are to be used. They don't say communion has to come at this time. Sunday night doesn't have to be 6:30 as much as we like it to be 6:30, right? But too many times we hold on to those traditions, we hold on to those things that keep us from moving forward. We did a series several years ago, and I remember Dave did a whole series about communion. And his message during Sunday morning service was the communion message, and we took communion at the end of the message. And that really bothered some people. That really upset them. But because why? Not because we didn't do anything biblically or scripturally. It's because we did things out of order, out of tradition. We took things out of our comfort zone. We put too much emphasis and comfort in traditions that we don't need. We don't need these traditions. If you all came into church on some Sunday morning and we just flip-flopped everything, this stage is on wheels, we roll it to the back, put all the chairs this way, nobody would have a clue what the preacher says because nobody would be paying attention. The whole time we'd be sitting there, this isn't how we're supposed to sit. This isn't correct. But we would have a problem with that. There's times that even myself, I can admit it, I've walked in and somebody's sitting where I typically sit and I'm like, some greeter needs to get over here and tell them to move. That's my spot. But we feel that way. We're like, what are we doing? Nothing was more fun than Xander being able to get on sit right here in the front row, right? And what was funny is there was no purpose in anybody being in this front row on that Monday night of the revival because we'd already taken communion. But there were a ton of people, what are they doing? Because nobody typically sits here. It threw people off. Even Dean was confused. He's never had people actually want to be that close to him. But do we let traditions of man get in our way? And that's part of Paul's problem here that he's trying to address to the church at Galatia. Now we're going to move over to verse 13 and 14. It says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul's letting them know, part of the reason I am successful in carrying on the Lord's word is because I no longer long for the traditions of my father. I long for my faith in Christ. I don't long to hold on to the law. I long for the salvation through Jesus that I get now. And he's talking to them and saying to them that this is upsetting because you are reverting back to the law. Now, what's amazing to me is a lot of times we look at Paul and people will put pictures up of Paul and a lot of times it's like this old guy with a long white beard and white hair and usually they give him some rickety cane, like a walking stick or something. If you actually read what Paul talks about how he used to persecute Christians. He would go to their houses and rip Christians out of their houses. And 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "I buffet my body daily so that I can endure the trials and make my body become a slave to me spiritually." Paul was probably not this shriveled up guy. He got arrested multiple times. Paul was probably a pretty big, ripped, buff guy. He was probably in shape and probably pretty intimidating. And he's telling these people here at the Church of Galatia, listen, I used to persecute you because of this very belief. Because of leaving the law, I used to persecute you. Now what I'm saying to you is I am willing to be persecuted with you for leaving this. And now you're going back against me. He even addresses one point in time, when I first came, you didn't turn your back on me. But now that I've become a part of you, you're reverting to your old ways. I find it interesting that in verse 15 says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man," he says. I think that one line right there has multiple meanings, but one thing I want to touch base on is before Jews could do certain things, they had to go talk to the priest and go talk to this priest and make sure that this is all good and make sure that it was approved and stamped and sealed and everybody can move on. And Paul's saying, I didn't go talk to any man. The word was given to me and I went and preached. He didn't even meet up with the other apostles until later because he understood meeting with them immediately wasn't gaining what he was instructed to do. How many times do we, here in this congregation, read something, learn something, one of the first things we do? And I'm not, let me finish my thought here before you instantly say, I don't think you should talk to the elders. But one of our first thoughts is, I wonder what so-and-so thinks. Let me go talk to the elders and find out what's right here. Let me go talk to Dave and find out what he thinks of this verse. I'm not saying that we shouldn't verify some information, but have you ever thought about praying before you even go talk to anybody? Have we thought about looking for God's advice and letting that sink in on us? Letting that work in us? Letting that fill our lives? Sometimes the answer will be given to us if we just have patience. And again, I'm not belittling or saying that we shouldn't ask questions. We should ask questions, by all means. But more importantly, those questions first should be directed towards God and prayed about so God can help lead us to the correct answers. So we have not just the answer, but the understanding of why we're getting that answer, why we're doing something. I want to challenge us as we go through the Bible, when we read stuff, when we read passages, pray upon it. Pray upon the understanding that we're fulfilling the scriptures as according to God's word, not according to our own. Because that's what got the church in Galatia in trouble. They were impatient. When we're taught to pray, when we're told to pray, we have the prayer list. What do we look at? Especially when it comes to health issues. What's going on with this person? What's going on with this person? And nothing is greater than when we put months or weeks, days, months, years into prayer, and then we see something come that we've been praying about that pleases us. We put, for just very recent history, we have Haley on the prayer list. She's in the hospital, and we're praying, and we're getting updates, and we're thankful. Then Haley shows up here, and we're all very happy. We cheer, and things are great. But what happens when we don't see our prayers being answered? What happens when we are praying, but we don't see physical evidence of prayer being answered or taking place? We get impatient. I can admit it. I get impatient all the time with things. You want to see results out of your efforts. At work, if you were to go to work and your boss just kept saying, I'll pay you next week, I'll pay you next week, I'll pay you next week, eventually you're going to quit your job because you don't get paid. You want to see the result of your efforts. And this is what bothered the Galatians. They went from a law where they were physically doing something, and every week they would see, oh, good, we're going through the process. And at the end, we see a result, and we're going to start this process over again. And that gave satisfaction, human satisfaction. But God doesn't work like that. God may even answer our prayers. It may not be the way we want. It may actually go against what we want. But if it's His will, we need to be okay with that. But the church in Galatia was not okay with having to be patient. Verse 18 through 24 says, then after 3 years, Paul speaking again, I went up to Jerusalem and got acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard of the report of the man who formerly persecuted us and is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Now see, Paul gets a bum rap, I think, on this verse here, because I think too many people think this is Paul being egotistical. He says, they praise God because of me. That's not what they're praising. They're not praising God because of Paul. They're praising God because of Christ's work in Paul. They didn't just praise Paul because now all of a sudden he became a Christian. They didn't praise Paul because all of a sudden he's speaking the Lord's work. They praised Paul because of Christ's work in Paul, not the work Paul was doing. They were praising Paul because of his zeal now for Christ, because of his determination to spread the word to the multitudes. They were thankful that God was giving Paul the ability to grow the kingdom. They were thankful for Paul and that his faith was able to be put to work. Do we try to work for the kingdom so that others may boast in us? Or do we work for the kingdom so that others can boast because of Christ in us? Again, that goes back to wanting to see those physical results, wanting to see what's taking place right in front of us. Sometimes when it's not happening or not enough people notice, then it bums us out. And that's easy. That's easy. It is easy to be bummed out when people don't see what you're doing, especially when you put a lot of effort into something. Nothing is more frustrating than putting a ton of effort into something and then not a single person noticing anything that you just did. It just feels like a waste of time. Like, did people even notice the effort I put into this? It gets frustrating. Nothing, and speaking from on just the physical side, we get cars in, and sometimes cars are filthy. I don't know what people do in rental cars. I know the whole phrase, party like it's a rental. I'm going to tell you right now, party like it's your own car. Please. But we got two cars in this week, two 12-passenger vans. As soon as they checked in, Jenny hands me the keys, and she says, these might need a cleaning fee. I was like, oh, I'll go check. I walked out. I walked right back in. I said, $450 each, which is our maximum cleaning fee. Otherwise, it's got to go as damage. She goes, really? I said, oh, yeah. And Isaac can attest, Bailey or James can attest this. You look at this, it looks like they actually took the mud that they were using the drywall with and just all over the carpet, all just as much as they could. The other day I spent, we need these vans, so I got to get them cleaned up. But the other day I spent, I don't know, an hour, and I got this drilled with this brush on it, and just to get stuff out of the carpet, I spent an hour. I haven't even started vacuuming this thing yet. All I did was take this brush through this carpet just to get this dirt loose, so then later I can vacuum it to make it easy. But I spent an hour, walked away, and you know what? That van sat there all weekend with no purpose. It's like that was an hour of my time that I feel like I just wasted because we're not even using that van this week. Or there's other times. We go through, I even told Isaac this the other day. Isaac said he didn't care because he got paid the same either way. But he cleaned a whole bunch of cars, and the next day they said, hey, we're coming to pick up 10 cars on a semi. It's like, well, we just cleaned these 10 cars. Well, sorry, they're going to the Indianapolis airport. That's what we need. And that feels like a waste of time. You put a bunch of effort into something, and then all of a sudden, nobody even cares. Your effort just goes out the window. And that's disappointing. That's devastating. And I think that correlates, if we can look at that, those examples in our lives physically through our work, that correlates into our spiritual lives as well. We can go home and study, and you can feel great about what you study, and then all of a sudden you get to church and you're like, oh, he's not even anywhere where I've studied this week. And it doesn't feel like you're making anything apply. But understand your reward spiritually isn't going to be found in physical things. And that's what Paul's trying to get the church at Galatia to understand. We don't need physical work to receive spiritual blessings. And you don't need to work on spiritual things to receive physical blessings. Our faith needs to be put into work, not just so we have a physical, tangible accomplishment, but so we are lifted up spiritually so that we can praise the Lord through our work. Paul runs into a little bit of a problem with Peter here in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? It's almost like becoming a Christian and we're here in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and then when we leave, when we get around the world, we want to make sure that, well, they don't see too much of me. I don't want to offend somebody. And then when people from the church see you, you do just enough to make sure that they know that you're uplifting Christ, but you're really not promoting Christ. I'm going to do just enough so people know that I'm not being bad, but I'm not necessarily being good either. And I think that that's easy to do. That's easy to do with our language, the way that we act, the way that we treat people, the way that we do things. Just our effort, even when we are alone, not even when people can see us. The effort that we put into things can be seen. Why do we act this way when we've received the promise? Well, you can be completely by yourself working on your own task, but if your attitude and the language that you're using when you're talking to yourself isn't appropriate, then you're not acting any better than Peter was. You're turning away from what was given back to what was. We need to move forward. Galatians, we're still in chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I want to rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, then Christ died for nothing. And he's telling the Galatians here, righteousness couldn't be gained through the law. All that was doing was pushing the law off. It was just pushing it off. And I love where it says in verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith that the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He goes on then to talk about if the righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. But Christ died so that we may gain righteousness through our faith in him. Christ died to make righteousness possible for us. Paul goes on to address this a little bit further, stating right off the bat in chapter 3, first line, says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Even says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit that you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You left the law. The law set up to receive Christ. Now that you've received Christ, you don't need the law. You were saved now at this point spiritually. And the Galatians are trying to turn back to the law and doing things that were human instructions to gain spiritual salvation. And Paul's saying, why do you go back to this? And he says, I love the verse, he says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Because he can't believe at this point in time, this church who is relatively new, at this point in time, I think every church was relatively new, but they were relatively new. How sad is it that you just went through all this, you just left the law, you have salvation through Christ, and yet eventually you immediately turn right back to your old ways. You got to be bewitched. Who in their right mind would do that? And then I think about that, and it's easy for us to read that and think, man, they got to be crazy. Then I look at my day and think, nope, I'm no better than the Galatians. Many things that I do go right back to the way I was of that old man. See, I think Paul, one of the reasons he's upset is he's referring back to our impatience of not letting God's plan work. We see and imagine how things could be based upon the construct of a timetable that we have in our own minds and not based upon the timetable that God has that we can't comprehend as a human. And we get impatient, therefore we turn back to the ways that we believe work for us but are truly flawed. Salvation can't be brought through man. It could only be brought through Christ. Can't be brought through our works, but Christ's works. Paul, in verse 6, he goes back to talk about Abraham. So we're going to go jump back in briefly here over to Genesis chapters 12, essentially through 22, 24. And we're going to do some paraphrasing here, so you don't have to flip over, but we're going to do some paraphrasing. Abram, who was later named Abraham, and Sarai, who was later named Sarah, from which this point I'm going to refer to them just as Abraham and Sarah, just for my own mental sake so I don't confuse myself. But Abraham and Sarah and Lot, which is Abram's nephew, headed out for a land of Canaan. And they traveled together, and many of us know the story that they settled in this land. But because the land had tighter living quarters, and they were tight, that some of the herdsmen for Lot and some of the herdsmen for Abraham quarreled back and forth over different things. So Abraham went to Lot, and he said he didn't want to have any quarreling between the two of them, so they decided to part company. And Abraham let Lot choose which direction he wanted to go, and then Abraham chose the other direction. Now think about that. Here's Abraham with a good idea to try to stop the quarreling, but yet he's letting Lot make the choice. and he's going to take seconds. That's pretty awesome. That's a good example for us. Sorry, I just panicked all of a sudden, forgot nobody changed the clock up there. I'm like, it is 8:12, and I'm like halfway through this. This is going to be a long night. That clock needs changed. I speak a while, but I was like, wow, that's... anyway, that really threw me off for a second. But Abraham went the other direction. And along his journeys, Abraham had many tasks to do that God set out for him. And through his faith in God, God delivered. He had different areas and kingdoms to take over, different cities that he went through. But God had delivered him through all these things and over these different kings. And therefore, other kings and people from different nations, they essentially revered Abraham because he was blessed by God Most High, as it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19. God continued to task Abraham with the things because of his faith in God. He would also then continue to provide for Abraham and what he tasked him with. Even when God set out to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham put his faith in God to ask him not to destroy if there were people there that were righteous. And we know he goes through numbers and numbers and numbers. Essentially, what he's doing is he knows Lot's in that direction and he doesn't want Lot destroyed. So he's asking, hey, if you can find. So God goes over to Sodom and Gomorrah and he finds Lot and the angels tell Lot, you need to leave because basically Lot and his family are the only ones that are righteous. So you need to leave and get out of here. So they leave. Unfortunately, Lot's wife made the mistake of looking back and turned into a pillar of salt. But again, that just shows that Abraham went to God with his boldness and his faith for God to help him. We struggle to do that, and we try looking back all the time on things. Or we don't go to God with boldness. We try to go to God with making deals. And it's hard not to say, okay, God, if you can help me through this, then I'll sign up for every single thing Derek bugs me about out front to volunteer for at the church. And if you haven't, the list is out there and I'll talk to you after service. But if you help me through this situation, God, then I'll be more active. If you help me through this situation, God, then I'll set more time apart to study. We try to make deals with God. Have we ever gone to God and been like, I'm pretty pathetic without you and right now I just need your help? Not really looking for anything in return besides just helping us with what we've got. Just being bold and honest. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham went to him with boldness. And God rewarded him for that. And just unfortunate that Lot's wife couldn't follow directions. But we look at these things in our physical life and our physical possessions. How come so-and-so has more than I do? How come this person gets this? How come they get paid this? We do this job and they get this, but I do this job and I only get this. And then we want to work that out with God. How come, God, if you can bless me here, look around right now. Take 2 seconds, look around you. Harlan, you're blessed. We're rich. We're incredibly wealthy. God has answered prayers. He has given you wealth. Maybe not financially, but he's certainly given it to us as a family. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham pleads to God to give him children so that he will have an heir to his everything that he owns. Chapter 15, verse 4, God replies to Abraham and says, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Now, we talked about God's patience and with Abraham and listening to him. And that's because Abraham put his focus on what was right for God and what God was tasking him to do. Now, we're going to try to paraphrase this a little bit here before we get back into Galatians. But I want to try to make this applicable to us. See, Sarah, Abraham's wife, at the time, she had borne no children. So she had told Abraham to have a child with her servant named Hagar. The problem is that once again, man, or in this case, woman, took it upon herself to implement and rightfully disagree with the Lord, but implement their own plan. They were impatient with God's plan. They worried things wouldn't work out because of the timetable that was given to them. Sarah couldn't believe, well, how can I have a child? I'm 90 years old. Norma, So then you're in great shape. God comes to you and tells you that you're going to have a child. Wouldn't you hit the floor? Yeah. And Sarah's thinking the same thing. It even says that Sarah laughed about it because this can't be possible. Exactly. So did Norma. That's because, why is it not possible? Sarah goes on to talk about why this can't be possible. And even says in the Bible, people are having kids at the age of 90. This is after the time of the flood. People aren't living long enough. This isn't right. People having kids at this age just isn't right. We look at people having kids in their 40s as half crazy, let alone 50s. We don't even talk about people having kids in their 60s. If somebody had the kid in their 70s, it's on national news. It's in the Guinness Book of the World Records if it's in their 80s. And if it's in their 90s, apparently it's laughable. But that's what God put forth to Abraham and Sarah, and they were impatient. They could not believe, because of what typically goes on with man, they couldn't believe that that would be possible. They were impatient for God's plan. So Sarah told Abraham, go have a child with my slave, Hagar. So I was talking to Terry about this the other night. I think JB might have been there with me. Have we noticed anything here? We're in the book of Genesis. Eve goes to the tree and eats. Lot's wife turns and looks back at the city. Abraham's wife's telling him to sleep with other women. Terry wanted me to bring up about Lot's daughters, but I'm not going to go there. Listen, high school boys. Back in the 90s, Will Smith had a whole song about this. Girls of the world ain't nothing but trouble. Okay. We're not even out of the first book of the Bible, and we've got four instances that screwed everything up. Jenny's in the hallway. I turned the TV off. She can't hear me. Anyway, Sarah and Abraham became impatient with what God's plan was. She was 90 years old, and she's about to have a child. God's timeline works. If you have faith in God, God can deliver. No pun intended, sorry. Never mind. The Bible even says that Sarah laughed because of her age. Think about this. It says Sarah laughed at her age. She's laughing essentially at God, giving instructions to them of something to do. Do we ever do that? We think, well, I would never laugh at God's face. But God puts things in front of us and we say how crazy it is and then we don't do it. It's the same thing. Now we're going to jump back here to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Go over to verses 6 through 9. It says, consider Abraham, Paul says, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There's times that we doubt, there's times that we get scared, and there may be times that we laugh because we don't know what else to do. But Abraham stayed faithful to God's plan. This was before the law, and God rewarded him for it. The law was set in place later. We don't need to try to do things on our timeline, and we don't need to try to justify God's timeline by putting aside his teachings. This is not our plan. It's God's plan. Yes, we are going to fail, but through being saved through faith and grace, we can remain in the family. We can get that inheritance. We can be part of Abraham's family. We are not going to win the spiritual race by relying on traditions of men. I had a conversation with somebody. This was years ago. Cool guy. He's actually a preacher at Tomahoka Christian Church down just north of Daytona Beach. He was at the church where Jenny and I were when we were in Florida. and David Fitzgerald's his name, and he was a big sports guy, and we would talk sports all the time. And he had a lesson that he was doing with young kids, and I was teaching the college-age young adult class at the time. And he says, "Let me ask you this question." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "If you were to get a big calendar, like the one of those giant desk calendars, and at the end of every day, you mark off, did I win or did I lose spiritually?" He says, "At the end of the year, how would your calendar look?" And I thought about it for a second. I said, "0 for 365. He says, "You don't think you win a single day?" I said, "Man, I don't think I got anything in this game." He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "If I didn't have faith in Christ, I'm a loser. So my score, zero. Christ's score, 365. Now, if we want to try to adjust the scale, since Christ adjusted for us through grace, then I'm 365 and 0. But you ask me where I stand. I can't do this alone. This is a game that I will lose every time. I will lose every single time when I try to do it by myself." Abraham knew that. Paul knew that. But the Galatians, they forgot it so quickly. And I'm afraid that we do too. How quickly do we lose the faith that we have Christ on our side? Because our timetable's not working out. I need to strive towards victory, but the only way I get to victory is striving spiritually. Galatians 3:11 through 14 says, "Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.' He redeemed us, and in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." It's not by the law. It's not by our works. The law was set up for us when we were immature, when we were considered to be but a child. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set forth by his father. When we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we may receive the full rights of sons. At this time, we have been adopted by God, and we have been given the name Christian, so that we can receive that inheritance. We are heirs. Christ has sons. We receive the kingdom. We will receive what Christ has set up for us. By being given the name Christian, we are adopted by God, and everything at this point has changed. We no longer need the law. The law was like a babysitter to set us up, for help us, keep us in line until the time that Christ had come. Until we could receive things on our own, so that we could receive Jesus Christ and therefore put on his name. Galatians 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. But those who by nature are not gods, but know that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Every day that we're not moving forward, we're taking a step away from God. Every day we're not drawing closer, we're going further away. That's like saying that you've grown up and you've moved out of your house, but yet you still want to have a babysitter come over just to make sure you don't get yourself into trouble, to give you directions, let you know what time you need to go to bed, what time you should eat dinner. Now, it may seem that sometimes we need babysitters, or it may feel that way, but we no longer need the law to keep us in a construct. Love one another is what Paul says, for this is the greatest commandment that we've been given. Christ set this in order so that we have law fulfilled through him. Yes, we have things that we need to follow. A plan of salvation, live by faith, was what he's talking about to the Galatians. But as soon as we quit living with that faith, we are taking a step back towards the law. What word is written in verse 22? It says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by a slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for that the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar, the slave of Sarah. Now Hagar stands at Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is enslaved and her children are as well. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The mother of Jerusalem had a child through faith. And that is how we are born, is our faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to the law, but we are free in Christ. In chapter 5, Paul starts off by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. To stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jumping down to verse 7, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? I think that this is what Paul, more than anything else, is trying to get through to the Galatians, is you were once enslaved by the law, but you were set free by Christ. And if you were to remain free, why do you keep turning back, such as Lot's wife? Why do we turn around to traditions of men rather than living on faith of Christ? Sometimes I ask myself, am I a part of the church of Galatia? Do I turn back and look for traditions because things make me uncomfortable with the way they change? Or do I put my trust and faith in Christ that I'm moving through traditions of man only to a new house and a new kingdom? Christ has given the Holy Spirit to us through baptism. And church, I want to ask ourselves, when we receive the baptism, that makes us heirs. Heirs of which the Jerusalem above provide. Do we want to be of the Jerusalem below? And enslaved, such as Hagar and her sons, her children? Or do we want to be in the Jerusalem above, which was given through faith? I love the end of chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, I made the joke the other day. I don't know if like Stephen said, hey, you got to fill up 7 pages, so write big. So Paul just like wrote real big to make sure that, you know, that's what students do, right, Mr. Burton? Just, maybe this is what they're using as their scripture to back this. So next time a kid turns in, if they can quote the scripture, he says, give them a freebie. I'm trying to help them out. But I think it's more like when we text somebody. If you get a text from somebody and it's all in caps, either they're really mad or they're really serious. And I think that's what Paul's stating. Hey, I'm writing this big, so you people understand I'm serious and not to be misunderstood and the importance of what I'm writing to you. But I believe the purpose that he wrote big, or wrote this section big with his handwriting, is so that, and in a sense that we can understand, when John Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, he wrote his name giant right in the middle, because he said he wanted to make sure that the British knew he signed it. When Paul wrote this, he wanted to make sure that the Church of Galatia knew who this was coming from and how important this was. Paul spent a lot of time talking about faith and how we are justified through faith. But don't make the mistake, and this is another thing where Galatians, people use the book of Galatians to try to attack baptism and the importance of baptism. But Paul says, yes, we are saved through faith that we get in Christ. But he makes it very clear in chapter 3, verse 27, which we didn't cover tonight in the lesson part. But Paul does say this, as much emphasis as he puts in faith. He says, you have the faith in Christ because you belong to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 27, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. If you want to put your faith in Christ, you first need to be in Christ. It doesn't matter how much we believe. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. I can believe that the waters of baptism will wash away my sins, because it tells me in 1 Peter 3:21, for baptism now saves you, not for the removal of flesh, but the removal of sins from spiritually. I can believe that. I can have faith that that will happen at baptism. Catherine, you can next time believe me when I tell you there's money somewhere for you. You can believe there's $10 out there, and you can believe that you get it if you go. But if you don't get it, if you don't go, you don't get it, do you? If we aren't willing to put our faith into action, we won't be able to receive Christ. If we aren't willing to make that confession before men, he won't be willing to make that confession before his Father. If we aren't willing to stand in front of men to have our sin washed away, then what good is our faith that it will actually happen if we aren't willing to do anything about it? Don't get caught up in physical tasks and traditions of men. Don't get confused by the world, because if any, as Paul said, if any other gospel is brought to you other than the one that you believed in, then that person be cursed. Those people be cursed. God has laid out that message. So I challenge you, church, not to give up on your faith, but to push forward with your faith, to give yourself a new name so that people can see that name. Show your faith in that name that you have chosen. If you are already in Christ, then I will say a phrase that is popular amongst every sports team: the name on the front of the jersey is a whole lot more important than the name on the back. Are you doing this for yourself, or are you doing this to uplift Christ? Christ already did the physical for us. Do we have faith in that? We need to live faithfully in the name Christian and be uplifting to the name Christ. Let us not turn back to the traditions of men, but move forward with our faith in Christ. This time, Josh, I'll ask you to come up. God was giving us a plan of salvation, and I covered it here as I talked about what good is it unless we're willing to put it into action. That plan of salvation is given basically at the end of every single message that we have here at the church. But if we sit there and listen to it over and over and over without putting it into action, then we're no better than the Galatians. We're no better than the church at Galatia. Paul talks about a couple different things as he's reprimanding the Galatians for the way that they're looking back towards the law. And one of the things he talks about is helping brothers and sisters in love, rebuking them, but doing it out of love, helping those who are struggling, moving them forward, trying to get them away from their bad ways and moving forward in Christ. We need to, A, help each other do that, but B, also, we need to seek out the lost and help them put their faith into action so that they too can receive that promise in Christ. Thank you.